begin with a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read and study it, that we would learn of you, that we know all about your grace and how we stand justified and forgiven because of what was done on the cross for us. We thank you for that. May you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. We've been starting with a verse in chapter 3, and we're going to get there in a minute. But Romans chapter 4, and again, I want to help us in reading and understanding what's being said. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? When you see the word then, that right away tells you that it's referring to something he has said. Just using that word then means there was something that he said, and now he's going to refer back to it. So when we see verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? That takes you back to chapter 3. Look at verse 28, and this has been the verse that we've been starting with. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And we talked about that, how faith establishes the law because Jesus Christ paid the price that God required for sin. He took the penalty for us, and that's how faith establishes the law. And something else about this, when you see verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, I want to tell you something. There is some controversy in these two chapters, which is why I'm covering it, and it's why I call it the implications of Romans 3 and 4. Because in reading and studying some of these verses, we might find that maybe some of the things we thought weren't exactly correct. And we're getting into some of that material, and I had discussions with Dan Gross about this, and I understand this point because he hangs his hat on Romans 3 and 4. And I understand that. Because it used to be, and when I first came to understanding rightly dividing the word of truth, we were always told that the Old Testament saints were saved, yes, by faith, but faith that was demonstrated by some kind of work. And it wasn't until you got to the information that Paul received that you learn that it's by faith alone, apart from works. And what I've been realizing, and this is what Dan said, that justification has been by faith apart from works in any dispensation. That it doesn't matter. And so one of the implications of Romans 3 and 4 is now I have to go back and look at some of those verses and try to understand what it's saying. Last week, we looked at the verse, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So it looks like that is saying in the so-called Great Commission that if you believe and then are baptized, you are saved. But now looking at Romans 3 and 4, I have to say, well, I know what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that you believe and are baptized, then you are saved, that it must be some other kind of salvation. And you look at the previous verse, it's about the last times, the times of tribulation that those saints will be going through. Is it that they are saved from that? I don't know. I know for sure what it doesn't mean. Because if it means that he that believes and baptized is eternally saved, that they had to produce a work, then that's something added to faith, then all of this in Romans 3 and 4 is for nothing. Because his message has been, it's by faith and faith only. And we're going to see two examples today, Abraham and David. And I was reviewing some notes that I took years ago in Romans chapter 4 about David, and the person teaching was very explicit that David was not being used as an example of justification by faith apart from works. And I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure that he was. I'm pretty sure that's the reason that Paul was using him. Some have settled on verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And I used to look at that, and it was said, okay, the by and the through, that's different, two different groups. One is justified, the Jews justified, the circumcision justified by faith with their works. And the uncircumcision, Gentiles, justified through faith. And first of all, those very well may be two different Greek words. But to me, it doesn't matter. Because the subject is faith. Nothing about works in that verse is just not there. And his whole argument, when he said in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only. He's establishing one fact, not two different facts, one fact. That justification is by faith. Now, I want to show you this verse, just a little side note, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. Paul speaking of himself. Philippians 3, 9. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Through the faith of Christ. And it's by faith. And he uses both those words there in speaking of himself. So I think that the subject is faith. And when he goes on to say in chapter 4, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. You know, what happened with Abraham? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So now, his first example is Abraham. Abraham and his justification by faith goes before the law. Law is not given. But he makes this statement, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That's an interesting statement, I think, because if he's justified by works, and we always go to Genesis 22 where he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. If he's justified by works, it says he hath whereof to glory. He has something to glory about. But here's the key. But not before God. It means nothing to God. His justification is not by that fact of what he did. Well, yeah, it seems that it was an amazing thing that he did, and he can glory about that fact or what he did. He said, but not before God. Because there it didn't matter. If you go back to the book of James, James chapter 2, and I got to tell you, I've had to go back and re-examine what I think about the book of James. Because the book of James clearly was that book that we thought this establishes the fact that these kingdom saints are justified by their works. Yes, it's faith, but it's faith that produces a work. And in James chapter 2, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, he goes on, he talks about, look at verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But see, I think that the chapter is summed up in like verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And I think that all James is talking about, when you go back to verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, is how you're treating other people. And can other people see something in you that's different? It has nothing to do with your justification before God. It has everything to do with being justified before other people. Other people can see what I am doing, but and as Paul said, but not before God. It doesn't matter. And this, I think, is the subject of the book of James. He's saying, don't go around saying you have faith if you are a respecter of persons. Because he says the Lord Jesus Christ was not like that. It has nothing to do with their eternal salvation and eternal justification. But everything to do with just how they demonstrate to others. And how they are to do that. There's nothing in the book. And he uses Abraham as an example. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Not before God. He's talking about what people see. People could see the fact that Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice, but and then he quotes that Abraham believed God, counted to him for righteousness. That goes back to Genesis 15. It was in Genesis 22 that he made this offer of Isaac. So he is already a righteous man. He has already been justified by his faith because he believed what God said. That's justification. It can't be by the fact that because of something that he did. It can't be. And again, this is why I call this implications of, because now I have to go back and take a look at some of these things. Sometimes you have to define the word salvation. If you see the scripture that says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Is that speaking of an eternal salvation? I don't think so. I'll be saved by my enemies, from my enemies. It's to me, it's solved when you look at the national state of Israel versus an individual. Nationally, they had laws that they were to keep. But keeping those laws did not guarantee them eternal life. It was their faith. Being justified by faith. And I think Paul is going to great lengths to help us understand that. So he starts with Abraham. And this phrase, for what saith the scripture? I like that phrase. Here's why I like it. Do you ever hear someone say, well, the Lord spoke to me and said? There are a lot of Christian believers out there that say that. Well, did you know you can say that? The scripture saith. If I quote scripture, who's talking? God. Yeah. And he makes this point. What saith the scripture? Look at a couple passages in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and there are several we could look at, but I'm going to take two. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Who's talking there? God is the one talking, but what's he say? The scripture saith. Powerful words. The scripture saith. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son and of the free woman. Who's saying that? God is saying that. And here, what saith the Scripture? If you just run through and look at all the places where it says the Scripture saith, it's absolutely amazing. Now, I know we don't think of it in terms that way, but kind of get a grasp on this. The Scripture is speaking. And we call this the Word of God, right? These are the words that He has spoken. So someone says to you, well, the Lord spoke to me and said, and you can say, well, the Lord spoke to me and said this, and you can quote Scripture, and you're right. Because He said it. Now, what He quotes here, goes, as I said earlier, goes back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to look at it. Genesis chapter 15. We'll start with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Just the promise that God gave to him. It says he believed it. He had no way of knowing how God was going to do it. That didn't matter. God said that. Those were the words he spoke to Abraham, and he believed them. And because of that belief, that is what was counted to him for righteousness. So that's why I have said, if we talk about faith, faith is simply believing what God has said. That's faith. Faith is not a leap into the dark, not knowing where you're going to end up. Faith is believing what God has said. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. There's another good one about Scripture. See what the scripture's saying here? And the key is that God would justify the heathen through faith, and it began with Abraham before the law was given. It began with him. Now back to Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 5 is one of my favorites, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But in verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We're going to look at this word reward, but think of it in terms of your paycheck. You work a job and you are paid. Why are you paid? It's something that is owed to you. It's not something that they just have chosen to freely give you because they feel like it. It's because you earned it. You did some work. It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, he calls it a reward, and reward is a word that I've been thinking a lot about, because I think reward takes a step after we know we have been saved. We know we have been justified. Now, there's something about this reward. And remember, we read back in Genesis 15, Genesis 15:1, this is the first mention of the word. And we've looked at that from time to time, this rule of first mention. If you look at the first time that a word is used, sometimes it will clarify the meaning. But look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. His reward in that case was God himself. He said, I'm your shield. I am your great reward. And that's the reward that we're talking about. It's God himself. And I think to be with God is reward. That is reward. Now, some other uses of this word in 2 Samuel chapter 3. A little bit different usage here. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 39. 2 Samuel 3:39. And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, to be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. There the word reward is in a negative connotation. They're going to be rewarded, but because of their wickedness that they have done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is where we go a lot of times when we talk about rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, as you ordered on this work, and you have birth, yet so as by her. I don't. Just seen one thing I do sure this applies to save. And reward, it's based upon we after we are. See, my problem is I only think of it in man. I am getting a human reward. Verse shall be. Chapter 20, conversion. when he comes to yourself, someone you leave, he said, oh, you go down there, I'll play a harp. I'll tell you something. Give me a harp. I'll be this on a cloud. So maybe the fact, you know, reward to go and to, that would be to be with him that can't see, but then see him. What a reward. It's everything that looked like, you know, better. Whatever he falling. Some of that, as I said, understand. Try to term, and it's just different. But going back to this, the idea of Abraham, that was his reward. And the fact that all he had to do was believe. And verse 5, but to him, back in Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a very powerful verse. Because the first thing it says, to him that worketh not. Very clear. To him that worketh not, but believeth. There's that easy pass again that I've talked about. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Very important. Very, very important. Justifies the ungodly. I have to understand that when I came to him and believed in him, that I was ungodly. And that's who he justifies. And how many times we hear someone say, well, I've got to clean up my life before I can believe. I'm sorry. If you can do that, you can't be saved. Because he justifies the ungodly, and his faith is counted for righteousness. And you can do a search of the word ungodly, and you can learn a lot of things about the ungodly person. What is it like to be ungodly? And it's basically, you are an enemy of God. But when you come and believe as that ungodly person, now, he says, your faith is counted for righteousness. Because I have to have that righteousness. I can't have my own righteousness. Because to be accepted by God, I have to have righteousness. But our righteousnesses, in Isaiah 64:6, says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So my very best that I can do for God is a filthy rag. It's unacceptable. And when you realize that, you realize I have to have something else. I have to have his righteousness, which is what he has done. That it's that exchange that he made for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It has to be his righteousness. That's how I can be accepted. On my own, I can't be. But by believing in him, I can be. Now, back to Romans 4, his other example. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul there is quoting what David wrote from Psalm 32. But here's you know, and when I was reading these notes that I kept, that David is not an example of someone from the Old Testament justified by faith only. Think, wait a minute, think about David. Think about David. David was not a good man. He wasn't. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He would come up with is this shutting off anything? He would come up with these schemes that were not of God. But see, David knew something about God. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to do this whole psalm. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Verse 17, I think, is the key. This is what David knew about God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I think that he's standing before God and he has that contrite heart and he's broken in spirit and he says, God, I have sinned before you. This sort of happened when Nathan the prophet confronted him after his sin of murdering Bathsheba's husband. And Nathan told him this story that got David all angry, and David pronounced judgment upon this person that he was telling a story of. And Nathan said to him, thou art the man. And David then realized his sin was known. And one of the things Nathan says to him is, God has put away your sin. Incredible. God hath put away thy sin. This is why I think David is this example of being justified by faith apart from any works. Because he was someone that was well acquainted with the law, but yet a murderer, an adulterer, a terrible father, but called a man after God's own heart because he understood something about God. And even here in Psalm 51, in verse 16, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." Wait a minute. He didn't desire sacrifice? Well, what was all the law about? Sacrifice. David realized that just going and giving that animal sacrifice wasn't it. They could go through the motions of presenting those sacrifices, but it didn't bring them justification. It didn't bring them forgiveness. Because their faith was not in God, and in what, and they were not doing what they did according to faith. They're just doing motions. In another passage, God says, "I hate your feast days and your sacrifices. Who required this of you?" I think, wait a minute. Didn't you require that they do these things? Yeah, but see, he wanted their hearts. He wanted, as David said here, the broken and contrite heart. And that I think is why David becomes the good example of being justified by faith. Terrible man. But he understood something about God. And so here you have an individual, he was king of Israel, but is the individual understanding something about God, but the nation as a whole, they had these laws that they had to keep. But in terms of eternal salvation, it comes right down to the individual, do you have faith, do you believe? And you find justification that way. And when he writes this, back in Romans 4:8, Paul quoting from Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Impute is a good word. It's a good Bible word. It means to be keeping a list. And here it says the blessing is to the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God's not keeping a list. David, who you'd need a big sheet of paper to keep a list of the things that he did wrong, he says, God's not doing that. What is God imputing? Righteousness. And this word impute is like, it's like a banking term. Say someone went in and said, "Would you put this on this person's account?" And the bank would impute that to the account. So in that sense, it's a banking term, because what God has done for us now, he has imputed to us his righteousness. Did I do anything to deserve it? No. Now, he's going to go back to Abraham in verse 9, and this is where we'll pick it up next time. I've requested to do one more week because I knew that it's just hard to get through these chapters, because there's still some verses I want to look at that we have to consider when we talk about the implications of all this. What does all this mean? See, I take all this to be true, justification by faith, and as Paul said, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It doesn't matter when you lived, you had to be justified by faith. Well, now some of my understanding might be just a little skewed, and I got to go back and maybe correct some of that. So that's one of the things I want to do. We'll finish looking at Abraham being our example. And again, and we could use Romans 1 through 4 and literally say everything you can think of is covered in Romans 1 through 4. Every subject, any question, it's all there. We're focusing on 3 and 4, just the idea of being justified by faith, apart from works. Let's pray.